I'm a pastor at Elmbrook Church, and people ask me what I do. In fact, someone asked one of our kids what I did, and they said, "Well, he's a pastor." And this was a teacher asked, and the teacher said, "Well, what exactly does he do?" And he said, "Well, he's the pastor of the parking lot." And I guess that's partly right. One of my responsibilities is the Connections Ministry at church, where we assimilate people or connect people into the life of the church. And one of my areas of responsibility is the being pastor of the parking lot. We do have 7 children. Just a little about them. Danny lives and works in Milwaukee. He's our oldest. He's 23 years old. And we were talking to a pastor who has a goalie. He's a retired goalie, soccer goalie. Tyler graduated from Bethel University and lives in and works in the Twin Cities, so we don't get to see him much. Mike, our third child, is a junior at George Washington University out in Washington, D.C., so we don't get to see him much either, except when he's home. Our next oldest is Christina. She's a freshman at University of Minnesota, loves animals, loves watching sports with her dad, so I was kind of depressed when she left for school, although she did text me when the Packers beat the Vikings and said, "Go Pack," so she's still watching. David, her twin brother, is a freshman at Anderson University. He's a Mr. ESPN, and I don't know if that's going to be in his future or not, but he's something else what he takes in. Brooke is our next child. She's a senior at Waukesha West High School. And then I'd like to just have our youngest introduce herself.
My name is Kendall Briscoe. I attend Summitview Elementary School. I like soccer and singing for Jesus. When I grow up, I would like to be a pastor with my parents. And I have 2 pets. One is my fish, and his name is Mark Jacobs. And I have a dog named Armani. Armani is a golden doodle. He's 3, and he's my best buddy. I'm 8 years old, and my favorite Bible verse is James 1.
Thank you, honey. Last time we had a major function, I introduced all the kids, and Kendall was a little upset because she didn't get to be introduced herself, so we allowed her to do it today. Well, just told you a little about our family, but what I probably should start off by saying is that we don't have a perfect marriage, and we don't have perfect kids, and we're not perfect parents. We're not experts, to put it bluntly. That being said, we're here today hopefully to pass along some truths that we've learned from the Word of God, that we have learned from godly counsel, and also we have learned through experience. In fact, Rhea and I were just talking the other day about the whole idea of, I wish we could do some things over again. Because, as I said, we're not perfect parents. And yet we did learn some things, sometimes the hard way. And again, we'd like to hopefully pass on some of those things to you today. What we're going to do, we have 4 sessions today. Our first session, we're going to be talking on marriage, and I'll explain that in a second. And the last 3, we're going to be talking on raising kids. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute, I thought I was coming to a marriage conference. Excuse me, a conference on raising kids, not marriage. And let me just explain. When Ray and I were talking about what we were going to talk about today, we thought, you know, it's important to talk about raising kids, very important. But if your marriage is not on good footing, if you're not sure in your marriage, then that can affect raising kids. And so we'd like to just take this first session and talk about marriage, that being the first order of business. There was a survey taken just a few weeks ago. And I can't remember where I saw this, but it just astounded me. The survey was this, the survey question was this. If you were marooned on an island, who would you prefer as your companion? your partner, or your pet? A funny question, wasn't it? You know what the answer was? Most respondents? 2/3 said their pet. 2/3 said their pet. Does that tell us the state of marriage in this day and age? I don't know. Maybe it does. But I thought it was really a sad commentary on the whole aspect of what a marriage should be and what a marriage partner should be. So that's one of the reasons we like to talk about it. Why are marriages in the conditions they're in? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. And maybe we can answer it by saying this. They're in that condition because of little foxes. Now, to explain that, I'm going to have Rhea come up and talk about it.
Good morning. Oh, my goodness. Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's beautiful rain, isn't it? You guys have got to wake up if you're going to have me here. But let's just start with a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you and I praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, as Dave and I prayed in the car on the way up here, it is not something that we take lightly, the opportunity to do this. And so, Father, we thank you for it. And we pray most of all, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it. Lord, I thank you that we can trust that your word is living and it's active and it never, ever, ever returns void. And so, Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth here this morning, that it would go forth and prosper in the hearts and the minds of these men and women. Lord, we are dependent upon you. I am absolutely dependent upon you. Lord, if you don't show up here, we might as well all go home. And so, Lord, we give you your rightful place here. I ask you, Lord, to be glorified in everything that's said and done. Lord, keep a lock on our lips that only your word would be spoken here. Lord, we pray that hearts would be receptive, that minds would be receptive. Lord, we pray that there'd be no hindrances to your word going forth here. And Lord, that you and you alone would be glorified in this place. Lord, I pray for marriages to be renewed. I pray for families to be strengthened. And Lord, I pray that you would receive much glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the Song of Songs, chapter 2. And I said to Dave, you need to start this. You need to begin this because I am not ready. And he said, well, no, you told me that you would kick this off. And so you need to forgive me if I stumble through this. I was not prepared for this. And so that is the problem with sharing a teaching. I'm thinking he's going to do something and he thinks I'm going to do it. And so pray for anointing. Song of Psalms chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Now, you need to know that some people view this passage a little differently. Some think see it as an allegory of the love relationship between God and Israel. Some think it's between Christ and the church, or Christ and the soul, or more modern interpretations say it's between a man and a wife. I'm just going to tell you that that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to see this as a relationship between a man and a wife. And he's saying, we have planted a vineyard, and it's a beautiful thing. It's in full bloom and there's a harvest coming from it. But we need to be careful about those little foxes. In Bible times, they would plant a fence around their vineyards and they would keep foxes out because the foxes or the jackals, they could do a lot of damage to a vineyard. You could work all day and all year to have a beautiful vineyard, and then a fox could come in a matter of time, destroy that vineyard. And that's a picture, church, of our marriage. We need to be working on our marriages, do we not? One of my biggest pet peeves, I preach to women every single weekend, and one of my biggest pet peeves is women who come up and say, well, Rhea, I just don't love him anymore, and I just want to say, tough luck. Tough luck. It's about commitment. It's not about the first sign of trouble, I get out. That is, where do they get that? And it's about working on your vineyard. It's about planting and keeping the weeds out and watching for those little foxes. But you see, in Bible times, they'd put that big fence up around their vineyard, and it would protect from the big foxes. They couldn't get under that fence. But the little foxes, Now, they would burrow under, and they would go in, and they would do all kinds of damage to that vineyard. You see, they were ready for the big ones, but they weren't ready for the little ones. And church, sometimes in our marriage, we're ready for the big foxes. We're ready. We're prepared. We guard against adultery. We guard against workaholism and all those big foxes that we expect and we've been taught to and trained to look out for. But it's the little foxes. It's the little things that gnaw away at our vineyard, that gnaw away at our marriage, and soon will bring destruction if you're not careful. And so they were saying, we need to guard against those little foxes. Are you guarding against the little foxes in your marriage? Are you on the lookout for the things that will sneak in and destroy? It's an effort. We've got to constantly be guarding our marriages. And you say, well, why are you teaching this at a parenting conference, at a family conference? Because I need to tell you, having seven children, they watch that marriage. They watch it, church. And one of the best things you can do for your child is to love your spouse. Our kids, they'll say, ooh, old people, I will constantly be loving on Dave in front of them. I'll be smooching on him, or I'll leave a message for him on the mirror in lipstick, or he'll leave a note for me. They love that. They love it. That breed, that just reeks of security for them. They need to feel secure. They are out in a world that makes them feel insecure. They need to have a refuge and a place of safety in the home. And one of the best gifts we can give our children is a strong marriage. I believe it with all of my heart. We have a friend, little Kendall's friend, just moved into our neighborhood, and I didn't know they were moving there. And we were walking down the street one day, and I happened to just look, and I thought, well, that's Jeannie at that house. And she's a friend of mine. And I thought, why didn't she tell me she was moving into this neighborhood? It's where we live. Certainly she would think we would be interested in that. And so I went back and I said, Jeannie, you didn't tell me you were moving here. And she looked down and she told me that she had left her husband. And I said, Jeannie, go back home. Go back home. Sell the other house. Have him move into this one. But go back home. She said, I knew you'd say that. That's why I didn't tell you, Rhea. And then she invited me into her house, and her children were playing video games. And I said, hey, Sal, how you doing? And he just continued to play the video game. And I said, Sal, how are you? And he just continued to play. And she said, Sal, Mrs. Briscoe said hello. Greet Mrs. Briscoe. And he continued to play the game, angry as a hornet. Angry as could be. You see, what that boy wanted, and he was making it clear to his mama in no uncertain terms that he was angry. All he wanted was his family together. He wanted security. And I am going to tell you, the reason we started this teaching out with the teaching on marriage is because the best thing you can do for your children is to nurture this relationship. And to build it, and watch for those little foxes that not only come in to destroy your marriage, but that come in to destroy your family as a whole. And Dave wants to just start and tell us a little bit about that.
We have some I'll start again. We have some friends at Elmbrook. They've been around the church forever, pillars of the church. And I was talking to them on one occasion and talking about marriage. And they said, you know, Dave, we finally figured out what the key to marriage is, having a good marriage. And I said, what's that? And they said, dealing with selfishness. Said, when we found out that selfishness was really tearing our marriage apart, and when we corrected that, it made a whole lot of difference. And I think one of those little foxes, one of them can get in there, is the whole idea of selfishness. What we need is a selfless spirit, having a servant spirit, excuse me. I pastored a church in Menominee, Michigan for a number of years, and I remember the first week I got there, I was busy doing my sermon, getting ready for it. I'm pastoring a small church, as you know, and probably Pastor Dan knows, is you have sermons for Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday evening. And so I was busy way doing that, and And I got a call from the chairman of the board, and he says, Dave, we're roofing Mrs. So-and-so's house tomorrow. We'd like you to be there. And I put down the phone, and I thought to myself, wait a minute. I'm the pastor of this church. I've got very important things to do. I get sermons ready and things like that, and visit people in the hospital and so forth and so on. But there was something tugging at my spirit saying, no, you need to go, Dave, you need to go. And when I got there, there was probably 10 guys on top of this house, all pounding nails and putting Mrs. So-and-so's roof on her house. You know what I learned that day? Having a servant spirit as a leader was one of the most critical things. Having a servant spirit as a leader is a critical thing. I've got news for you. In a marriage, having a servant spirit, not being selfish, is a very, very important thing. And as you know, Jesus Christ himself gave us an example of this. When he was about to die in a few days, he got down, actually, it was the next day. He got down on his knees and put an apron around him, and he washed the disciples' feet. That's an example of being a servant and having a servant spirit. Sometimes I think, we as husbands, I'll talk from a husband point of view, we don't think about serving our wives. Have you ever started your wife's car in the wintertime? It's cold. They don't like going out there in the wintertime. Have you thought about doing that? Have you thought about maybe helping around the house with things that normally she does? Have you thought about doing that yourself? It's important that we have a selflessness, that we're not selfish in what we do. And wives, maybe a tip here. Does your husband have a to-do list? Oh, come on, they've got to have a honey-do list, right? Yeah? How about looking down that honey-do list and doing some of it yourself? And serving him, helping him out with those things. So we think one of the first little foxes that can get into your marriage is the whole idea of selfishness. The second one is busyness. I think we can all relate to this. It just kind of creeps in there, doesn't it, that little fox. Rhea was going down the road one day, and she looked down at her cell phone, and she goes, oh, no, I left my cell phone off and people couldn't call me. Oh, no. Yeah, oh no, right. But she was genuinely concerned. And so she said, oh, no one could call me and get a hold of me. And there's Kendall's riding in the back seat, and a little voice in the back seat said, well, Mom, I think that's good. I think that's good. She says, you know why, Mom? It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. This is real eye-opening, isn't it? Sometimes we get so busy, and we need to be reminded of the fact that that can get into our relationships, whether it be with our kids or with our spouses, and it can cause havoc. What are some of the time bandits that we have? Well, obviously one of them is our kids, isn't it? I mean, that they take a lot of time to deal with. Actually, we're starting to see this now, believe it or not. It's when you get out of always running around that you start to see that. I see you shaking heads there. Yeah. When you get the empty nest, or beginning to start get the empty nest, it's like, wow, how do we ever do that? All those things that we had to do. And now we have just two at home. It's amazing. We're not running around to soccer games or rugby games or whatever. We have some time now to spend with one another. So kids can be time bandits. In a sense, think about all the things you do for your kids. Your chauffeur, your coach, teacher, volunteer at school, cook and chief bottle washer, merry maid, nurse, administrative assistant. Do I need to go on? I think you know what I'm talking about. Kids can be real time bandits. They can take time. And it's important that we do spend time with our kids, but they do take time. Kids can be a physical and emotional drain sometimes. Observation that we've had is when our kids were younger, it was more of a physical drain. It's just chasing around after them. There was a study done a number of years ago where a world-class athlete tried to do everything his toddler did. So if the toddler got under the table, he got under the table. If he ran around the room, he ran around the room. If he went outside and played in the yard, he played in the yard. If you chased off the dog, he chased off the dog. You know what? He was done by noon. He couldn't handle it anymore after that. The energy that was expended just chasing around after that toddler was amazing. So if it's a physical demand and drain when they're smaller, it's an emotional drain when they get older. It's an emotional drain. Kids can take up time, and that's important. But we need to keep in mind that many times that time is taken away from our spouse too. What kind of emotional strain do older kids bring? Well, I don't know if some of you have prodigals, but a prodigal can be a drain. A prodigal can be a drain. And yet, it's important to feed into that prodigal, even though he may be a prodigal. I'm always encouraged by the fact that Billy Graham had a prodigal. Did you know that? His name was Franklin. He was a prodigal. Remember, 1970, was it 2-6, something like that? Billy Graham came to Milwaukee. It was the last major city, by the way, that Billy Graham was invited to in the United States. And it told you, I guess, of the spiritual environment of Milwaukee, because they couldn't even fill County Stadium at the time when Billy Graham came. But I remember my parents invited him to come over and visit with us at our house. And it was the first time I'd met him. And they decided that I would be a good person. I was about 18 at the time. I'd be a good person to, in the afternoon, run around Reverend Graham to all the things that he needed to do in the afternoon. I had a little LeCar. Have you ever seen those Renault 5s? And I thought to myself, goodness, what if I crash, you know? Is this man of God I'm going to, you know, injure or whatever? So I drove very carefully. And I thought to myself, what am I going to talk to him about? What do you talk to Billy Graham about? 18-year-old kid. You know what? He got in my car. He was one of the most humble men I've ever met. You know what he talked to me about? He wanted to pick my brain on prodigals. On prodigals. Amazing. But they can be a drain on you. They can be a drain. Physical and emotional drain. Tired people live in tired marriages, and tired marriages are vulnerable to break up. And so it's important that in our busyness that we take time with our spouses. It's important. I think our jobs can be that way too. Ray and I have a friend who comes in about 8:45, 9 o'clock at night after going to work at 6 a.m. in the morning. His wife stays at home, takes care of the kids. And we were just talking about the situation and how that can be a little fox. And sometimes we don't even realize it. And we need to take care of that. We need to make sure that work is not a time bandit. Obviously, we need to work. We need to have a good work ethic. We need to provide for our family. Obviously, we need to do that. But we need to have a balanced approach to it. Maybe we need to leave work at work. Something that I found important. When I was first pastoring, I got into this mode of doing everything, all the time. And I needed to realize, no, I need to go home, and I need to go home. We need to do that. Maybe it's turning off the cell phone, as Rhea did accidentally the other day. Maybe no emails. I have friends, you know, we're out doing something, and they're on their iPhone doing emails. You know, we're at a ball game or something like that. You know, maybe that needs to wait. Maybe it's saying no. Did you know no is a complete sentence? Maybe it's saying no to the boss who says, "What? Can you do some overtime for us?" No. I need to be home with my spouse. Would you mind transferring down to Chicago? Yes, I would. No, I won't. Because it would take more time. I'd rather not be promoted. I'd rather stay where I was and do what I'm doing and have time for my family. So the answer is no. I don't want to do that. How about just taking on extra things at work? And again, it's being responsible, but making sure that there's a balanced approach to things. I have a pastor friend. He speaks all over the U.S. and Canada, and he got into a situation where, I guess you could term it, he was a workaholic. And one of the ways he decided to address the situation was he put together an advisory committee. And this advisory committee would review all the invitations that he would get. And they would tell him, no. You can't take this because you're spending time doing this, this, and this, and you need time for your family. And that was the way he addressed it. And when the advisory committee said no, he listened to them and said no. We need to watch the time that we have. And we have to make sure that we make time for our spouses. I guess if you've got the little foxes of busyness, we need to go on a fox hunt, right? How do we catch that fox? Oh, by the way, just backing up on those foxes. When you catch a fox, do you kind of take it out and just let it go? Well, no, because the fox will be back in again. You need to get rid of it altogether. When my daughter, I was telling you, at the University of Minnesota, she loves animals. In fact, she's studying veterinary science. And when I used to catch mouses in the house, I used to use mouse traps and things like that. She'd just be mortified. And so I found out in the wintertime that we'd have to use live traps to get the mouse, you know. And then I'd have to go, you know, down the block, you know, trudge through the snow and let the mouse out and then come back of it. And I kept thinking to myself, that thing's going to be back at the house. You know? We need to get rid of the foxes once and for all. We need to take care of them. How can we take care of this fox of busyness? Well, I think you need to make time with your spouse. You need to make time with your spouse. One day, Rhea and I were leaving. All seven of the kids were home at this time, and it was just a zoo. And we were just about to sneak out the door. And one of the kids looked at us and said, where are you guys going? And I said, well, we're going on a date. And he said, why? And I said, just look around you. We need time. We need time. We need time to listen. To really sit and listen to one another. This is something I really struggle with Rhea. I need to focus on her and what she's saying. I need to pay attention to what is being said. And so we need time to listen. We need time to play. Dr. Willard Harley talks about the five basic needs men expect of their wives. You know what the first one is, don't you? Say it. Sex, thank you. All right, we got that one out of the way. All right, what's the second one? Believe it or not, they said their need is for their wives to spend recreational time with them. That's what he found. Wives to spend recreational time with them. The rest of the list, wives to be attractive, admiration, they want their wives to admire them, and they want peace and quiet. Can you imagine that? That was the fifth one. Yeah. But going back, wives spending recreational time with them. Rhea went on a mission some time back. She wanted to learn the numbers of the Packer players so she could sit and watch the Packers with me, intelligently have conversation with me. She's still working on it. Who's number four? No longer, right? He's still number four, but on a different team. See, she knows these things. But she decided, you know, I like to watch sports. And she was going to engage with me and do that. And maybe husbands, it's looking at what your wives do. And saying, all right, why don't we do that together? Actually, if you think about it, that's time you can spend together doing things. Are there some things that you like doing together? Put a list together. Find out what they are. Some years back, I found an old mobile home. And I went back to talk to Rhea about this old mobile home. And I said, you know what? I think it would be good for us and our family to buy this mobile home and go camping. And you know what she said? She said, that's a great idea. I always loved camping. Well, I didn't know that until we talked about the mobile home. Well, we got this mobile home, and my daughters were just mortified when I brought it back. It had bumper stickers on, you know, honk if parts fall off, and this is not an abandoned vehicle, and things like that on the thing. And I just loved it. In fact, my daughter wrote an article, it's in Just Between Us magazine, on this mobile shack, her memories. That's what one of the daughters called it, the mobile shack, not the mobile home. But you know what? We went all over the United States in that mobile shack. It was a great time. A great time. And even when the kids, sometimes they didn't want to go camping, Rin and I said, well, we're going. We love it. Find things that you like to do together and then do them together. That's one way of dealing with busyness. Spending time listening, spending time doing things together. Plan time together. There's three things Rhea and I spend doing together that we're very deliberate in doing. And that is, first of all, a date night. We make sure we have a date night. We try to do it once a week. It's not always possible, but we try to. And because our schedules are so crazy, it isn't necessarily the same night. But we try to have a date night each week. We also try to take a vacation once a year. And by the way, these are things when we say we try to do, we really try to do it. It's not one of these things where I say, oh, my calendar's full, I've got this going, this going, this going. I literally take my calendar and I X off a week. That's for Rhea and I. This year is January 11th per week. That's gone. Alone, yes, I'm sorry, alone. Alone. Date nights. It's on there. It's on my calendar. And if someone calls up and says, Pastor, I need to talk to you, and this, I'm sorry, I have an engagement that night. I need to take care of that. And I need to do those things. So, date night, vacation, and also for us, we minister together too, and that's a time where we can connect. Make time to rest as well. I think that's very, very important. So, how do we get rid of the little foxes? One is make time to listen, make time to play with one another. The third little fox, unforgiveness.
Huge fox in my mind, but we labeled it a little one because sometimes you don't even recognize it for what it is. There's a scripture where Jesus says, you can be sure that offenses will come. When somebody offends you, that word that Jesus used in the original language is scandalon. Does anybody know what the word scandalon is? It's a stone. It's also on a trap. Anybody know a scandalon on the trap? It's the part of the trap, if I had a mouse trap up here, it would be the part of the trap where the bait is kept, where I'd put the cheese. And that word in the original language is scandalon. What Jesus was saying when he said, you can be sure that offenses will come, that somebody is going to offend you. What he was saying is when somebody offends you, it's a trap. It's bait by the enemy of your soul. And you see, especially we women, we are so good at this. We take the bait. Men, you can shrug things off. I just admire that, like I can't even tell you. But women, we're just created a little different, aren't we? And somebody hurts us, we put it away, we file it away in this little black book of hell to never, ever be forgotten, don't we? We can remember things that somebody did to us 30 years ago, can't we? And we can play it back in our head that we can think, when I see them, I'm going to say this and this and this. And sometimes I would lay awake in bed at night and I'd rehearse what I was going to say when I saw them. Women, we are pros at this. And Jesus was saying, you can be sure that somebody in your life is going to offend you. Count on it. Offenses are going to come. But it's a trap. And that's what the word means in the original language. That's not Rhea. That was the word in the original language. That's the power of the word of God. Don't you love the word of God? And what he's saying is when somebody hurts you, it is the enemy of your soul. It has nothing. We don't war against flesh and blood, church. We war against the enemy of our soul, the principalities, the evil forces. That's what we war against. It's not about when your husband says something to you and hurts you. It's not even about him. It's about what the enemy's trying to do to drive a wedge in that marriage. It's bait. And if I had a mouse trap up here with cheese and the little mouse came and took the cheese, what would happen? He'd be trapped, wouldn't he? He'd be trapped. And what I'm saying to you is that when somebody offends you, when somebody hurts you or does you dirty, if it's your spouse, can you look at it a little differently and say, you know what, I'm not going to take that bait. I'm not going to get caught in that trap. I'm not going to allow that to affect my marriage. But you see, we don't always do that. Women especially, we take it so personally. And then the next argument that comes up, we can say, now remember when you said this to me? And men, you're saying, I thought that was long gone. I thought we had that settled. It was put away. And she's digging it back up again. Maybe the rest of you aren't like this, women. But I am, and I know a lot of women like me that will say, remember when you did this? Or remember when you said this? And we're bringing it up again, and it was already dealt with. It was already put away. And yet we're bringing it back up again. That is a little fox in your marriage. That's a little fox. It's a trap, ladies. It's a trap, men. When you take offense to something your spouse has done, or when you take offense and you're bringing that into your marriage, what somebody else has done, maybe it was a parent that hurt you deeply. Maybe it was somebody at work that wounded you, and you're bringing that home, and you're meditating on it. It's all you want to talk about, and you're bringing it into your marriage, and it's taking away valuable time that you could have with your spouse. It's affecting your moods. It's affecting your behaviors. Deal with it. Deal with it. You say, well, Rhea, you don't know what they did to me. Maybe you're sitting here today and maybe your spouse did something extremely hurtful for you, and you're staying with them because you believe in commitment. You made a vow to the Lord and you're honoring that, but you are offended. It is time to not just continue to live like that. You need to give it to the one who is able to deliver you. He says that you can be sure you're going to be offended. He says, forgive because I have forgiven you. You say, well, Rhea, you don't know what my spouse did to me. What if I said that to the Lord? What if the Lord said that to me? Do you know that every single day we offend the heart of God? You see, I think sometimes, church, we fail to realize what our sin does to the heart of the Father. How it offends the heart of the Father. I think we just brush that off and we say the blood of Jesus covers us. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. Do you realize that your sin offends the heart of the Father? And see, when we understand what our sin, what our offenses do to the heart of the Father, and yet He freely forgives us. He freely forgives. It makes it a whole lot easier to forgive somebody else who's done something to us. You see, what somebody does to me doesn't even begin to compare to what I've done to the Lord. And He has freely forgiven me. You say, well, Rhea, you don't know what my husband's done to me, or you don't know what my wife has done to me. What have you done to the Father that He has freely forgiven you for? Now extend that to your brother. Extend that to your spouse. Forgive, he says, because I have forgiven you. We need to make sure that unforgiveness doesn't creep into our marriage. Maybe your spouse hasn't done something big, but maybe they just do this little itty-bitty stuff that it just grates on you over and over and over. And maybe it's the way they eat. Maybe it's the way they I don't know, but maybe it's something that's just little things that just grate on your nerves. And you're just thinking, it just makes you cringe every time you hear it. You've just lived with them way too long. It is time to get over that petty stuff. Don't let that in your marriage. The Word says, it is to your glory to overlook an offense. I just love that scripture. Jesus said, you can be sure that offenses will come. But then we see another place in the Word where He says, where the scripture says, but it's to your glory to overlook an offense. That means when somebody hurts me, when somebody does me dirty, I can say it's a trap, and it is to my glory to overlook that offense. If you hurt me today, if you say something to me today to hurt me, to offend me, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it is to my glory to overlook that. I am not taking that bait. I am not going to be offended by that. You see, we take too much and hold on to it, and it is a trap. It keeps us trapped to keep us from the good things that can happen in a marriage, and that can be in a marriage. That little stuff that just grates on our nerves begins to add up and become a big fox in our marriage. We need to deal with unforgiveness towards our mate, towards the people in our outside influences in our life, that we're not bringing that into our marriage. Some of you are harboring unforgiveness, and it's making you a miserable, bitter person. You ladies have heard me say this before, but let me just say this for the men's benefit. When I come into a conference on the weekend, one of the first things I do is I will survey the crowd. And you say, well, what are you looking for? I am looking for bitterness. I can pick bitterness out on a woman's face a mile away. I can go through a crowd and say, whoa, baby, that's a bitter woman. Oh, she's been done pretty dirty. I can pick it out of a crowd. Do you know why? Because it shows right here on our faces. Bitter people. It's showing. I can pick you out of a crowd. That tells me whatever that person has done to you is affecting you in such a way that I can pick you out of a crowd. And you think you're just dealing with it just fine, but I can pick you out of a crowd. It's time to let the Lord deal with it. It's time to let the Lord heal it. He says He is your deliverer. He says He is your healer. Will you let Him heal that wound in your heart, that offense in your heart, so that it stops affecting your marriage? You say, well, you're bitter towards this person outside the marriage, and how can you be bringing it in? You bring it in through your irritability, through your impatience, that bitter bite that you have on every word you say to your husband or your wife. Let the Lord deal with it. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. You need to forgive because He has forgiven you. The next box that, and I asked Dave to take Kendall out for this one, but the next box that I want to talk to you about, little fox that I want to talk to you about, is sex, the sexual relationship between a man and a wife. And we feel strongly that we need to address this in this weekend. And it is an issue in marriages. And you say, well, I'm not comfortable talking about it. I don't care. Do you know whose idea it was? It was the Lord's idea. He created the sexual relationship. Why are we not talking about it in church? I don't understand that. We're going to talk later in the day about the importance of talking to your children about this. I would have let Kendall in here, but I didn't want to make you all feel uncomfortable. We talk freely, age-appropriate talk, but we talk freely about this in our home because it is a gift of the Lord meant for a marriage relationship. But it is a gift. And so many of us, we're not talking about it with our children. We're not talking about what a gift and what a cherished thing it is with our children. And so they're going out and they're hearing it from their friends. And it's tainted and it's messed up. And we need to be the one talking about it to our children. But it is an issue in marriages. One of the biggest things that I see when I'm ministering on the weekend to women, the number one issue that I see that women are dealing with in the church that's not being talked about is sexual abuse. The number of women that have been sexually molested as a child. I'm only familiar with the statistics for women. I didn't look them up for men, but I would assume it's just as high. And somehow we're stuffing it away and we're not talking about it and we're not dealing with it. And then the garbage truck pulls up in front of our house when we get married and we're bringing that garbage into our marriages as well. Get it dealt with. If that happened to you, can I just tell you, dear one, you were a victim. A victim. You didn't cause that. You didn't deserve that. You were a victim. But that is coming into your marriage relationship. Get it dealt with. Take it to the Lord. Get you some good counsel. Talk to your pastor. But you see, what's happened is the enemy has taken something that was meant to be beautiful. And he's tainted it. He's tainted it so that you don't enjoy what God has created as a gift. We need to guard our sexual relationship. We need to keep it pure. We need to watch what we're putting before our eyes. I will tell you, I normally say this to the men, but I'm going to say it to the women because I find it's just as high in the women. Pornography. What are you putting before your eyes? I think it was David who says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not sin against you. I'll not put anything impure in front of my eyes. What are you putting in front of your eyes? What kind of novels, romance novels, are you reading, ladies, that you shouldn't be reading? You're taking that stuff that's fiction for a reason and you're bringing it into your marriage and you think your marriage should be like that. That's why it's called fiction. What are you putting before your eyes? What kind of TV are you watching, especially in front of your children? And then you're telling them not to watch it, but you're doing it yourself. What are you watching on television? I'm not even sure anything is good anymore to be watched on television. That thing could just disappear for all I care. What are you putting before your eyes? keep your marriage bed pure. Keep your mind pure. Can I just tell you what a gift it is? And women, I'm just going to talk frankly with you. There are some of you here that use sex as a weapon. What is up with that? God created it as a gift. A gift for you to enjoy, not a gift for you to endure. If you think your husband can't pick it out a mile away, that you're just enduring this, get this over with, and let's get on with what we were doing. If you don't think he knows that, you're wrong. God created that gift. Ask God, if that's how you feel, ask God to change your heart. Ask God to give you a new attitude. Ask God to make you desire that spouse like you need to desire them. But it is his gift. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. And women, I'm sorry I'm picking on you, but you're all I know. You know, women, did you hear Dave said the top five things that a man wants in a wife? Attractive woman. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a beauty queen, but I'm just going to tell you, we need to be careful, women. Our husbands are coming home from work. We don't have our hair combed. We've got it pulled back in a ponytail. We've got sweatpants on. We haven't touched our face all day. And he's coming home from women he's just worked with who are looking like they just walked out of a fashion show. And you want him to look forward to coming home to you. We need to be careful. What did you do to catch that man to begin with? Keep doing it. Just because you have a ring on your finger doesn't mean you stop doing that. Why do we get married and stop working? Dave and I just bought a new home, and honey, I'm sorry, I know you need to come up and talk some more, but I'm on a roll and I don't want to stop here. But Dave and I just bought a new home. And Dave is such a gardener. He's English, and his lawn is always wonderful, and he keeps his shrubbery trimmed, and our house, all as old as it was, always looked wonderful because he worked so hard outside. And so we bought our new home, and we forgot something at our old house, and about maybe 2 months later we went back to pick it up. And I was stunned to see the difference in the house. In 2 months' time, the shrubbery had become overgrown. The grass was not trimmed like Dave used to trim it. And I said to him, honey, I never told you how much I appreciated what you did. That is an example how quickly something left unattended can grow full of weeds, can get overgrown. And I said to him at that time, isn't that how marriage is, honey? You have this new marriage. See, our new house, we don't need to trim our shrubbery very much, and we don't need to trim the lawn very much because it's all new, and it's easy to maintain. But you know what? That old house, you had to keep up with those shrubs, and you had to make sure it was trimmed up and neat and tidy and weeded all the time. And you see, that's what happens. We have this new marriage, and it doesn't need a lot of attention. You just make my heart beat fast to see you walk in a room, and I'm going to look good, and I'm going to just wait on every word you have to say. But then it gets old. And some years pass, and the shrubbery starts getting overgrown, and the weeds start growing, and the grass needs mowing, and you fail to keep up with it. And it's not just that you have to do it once a month. You've got to stay on top of it, or it'll become overgrown. And some of your marriages are overgrown right now, and you need to tend to them a little bit more. You need to start doing you some weeding and getting some stuff out of that marriage that should never have come in. And you need to start maintaining, and you need to go back and say, you know what, honey, when you come home from work, I'm going to have dinner on the table, I'm going to be smelling just so, and I'm going to be looking my best for you because you're my man. You are my man. Yes, he's committed to you. Yes, he's going to be there for the long run. But that doesn't give you a right to stop working. Dave was not kidding you. We have a date night once a week. Once a week. He is my priority. Those children are a gift from the Lord. They are a priority to me, but I'm going to tell you what, he is my priority. It is the Lord, and then Dave, and then those children. That's how it goes. And some of you have that messed up. So some of you put your children even before God. That should not be. That man needs to be next in line after the Lord. He does. You know what Dave and I are finding out right now? And I am so all over the place with my notes, am I not? Dave and I are finding out right now that those children grow up and leave home. And you know what you're stuck with? Each other. They grow up and leave home. That's what you are, as a parent, required to do. Teach them to grow up and leave. This is what remains. The Lord and him. The Lord and her. What are you doing to maintain that? To keep the weeds out, to keep the little foxes out. The last area, the last little fox that I want to talk to you about is anger. And I should have followed unforgiveness with this because I think the two go together. In fact, I even said to Dave, is it necessary to do both of those? And he said, yes, because they're two different things. And so I love the scripture in Ephesians. I want to say it's 4:29. I don't have my Bible open to it, but you can turn there. It's somewhere around there. And he says, well, let's just turn to it. Ephesians 4:29. General Electric Power Company, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 4:29. Yes. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind. Oh, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That word unwholesome was used in Paul's day to describe fish that had sat out on the dock too long in the sun. It's a picture of rottenness. It's a picture of decay. It's a picture of rotten words coming out of your mouth. Gossip, malice, slander, criticism, a judgmental attitude, just nasty words coming out of your mouth. And he's saying, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. That word building there is a picture of spiritual building blocks. And women, can I just ask you, are your words building that man up? Or are they tearing it down? One of my favorite scriptures is a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her very own hands. A wise woman builds her house. She builds her man. Look for ways to build that man, or somebody else will, I can promise you. Are you building your man? Men, are you building your wife up? Kendall said to Dave on the way up here, Daddy, what's Mama's favorite color? And Dave said, I don't understand, Kendall. And she said, well, Daddy, what color does Mama look best in? And Dave said, oh, Mama looks best in any color. That was a simple little thing, he said. But my heart just started beating fast, and I thought, I love that man. I can't even tell you how much I love that man. Men, are you building up your wife? That was a simple thing for Dave to say, but I can ride on that one all day long. I just still look at him and think, I look good in any color. He thinks I look good in any color. I am 44 years old, and he thinks I look good in any color. Do you just love that? Men, I'm not telling you to lie, but think of something creative. Women, I said to Dave one time, if the only thing you can say to your man is, baby, nobody mows the lawn like you do. One day Dave came home from work, and he's very picky about this. Can I tell you, his lines and his lawn are just so. And I love that. It just makes our house look really pretty. And so one day he came home, and I said, honey, can I just tell you, nobody mows the lawn like you do. Look at all these men around here. They can't even mow the lawn like you do. Your lines are just straight. His old shoulders went back. Nobody mows the lawn like I do. He takes great pride in his lawn. Women, that was so simple, and I meant it. And I would think if he had said, Rhea, nobody vacuums a house like you do, I'd think, what is up with that? But you see, that meant the world to him. What is going to mean the world to that spouse? Take a few seconds of your precious time and build them up. Do your words build another up, or do they tear them down? Notice it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of those things in your life. That word grieve there is lupeo. It was the word that the disciples used to describe the pain that they felt when they watched Jesus be crucified on the cross. That's what our nasty, unkind words do to the Spirit of God dwelling in us when they come out of your mouth. You think, nobody's heard me say that but my husband. The Spirit of God has heard you say that. The Spirit of God is grieved by what you've said. We are called to honor our men, ladies, to respect them, to build them up. Are you doing that? Are your words doing that? Or are your angry, unkind words spilling out of your mouth? If you are an angry woman, I can promise you I can pick you out. If you are an angry man, I can promise you I can pick you out. Find out that root What is causing that anger inside of you? Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Ask the Lord to put his finger on that in your life and get rid of it. Stop letting that little fox come into your vineyard.
More little foxes here, and then we'll take a break. Finances. Money. You know, that's one of the biggest problems in marriage. When I do premarital counseling, I make sure I cover this, as well as many other things. But to most couples, they, oh, that's not going to be a problem. You know, we got things under control. Then I start to talk to him about, well, what's your philosophy on paying off your credit card? Well, I don't know. I never thought about that. Well, what happens if one of you says, oh, it's all right to run up the credit card. You don't have to pay it off every month. Just pay the minimum. And the other one says, no, I pay mine off every month. Is that going to cause a problem? Well, yeah. Yeah, it is. And I said, now, what happens if one of you goes out and spends $5,000 on a car without even talking to the other one? Is that going to be a problem? Well, yeah, I don't want him spending $5,000 without asking me. Oh, so what you're saying is there needs to be a limit. We don't think about these things. And it can really get into your marriage. This whole idea of finances can really be detrimental. Are there spending limits in your marriage? Do you need to have a budget? Pay off your credit card every month? Are there classes you can take on? At our church, there's a class called Crown Ministries. This whole idea on tithing and actually being good resources of the things that God has given to you. And maybe if this is a little fox in your marriage or problem in your marriage, you need to look at that and take care of that. Get rid of that little fox. The last little fox is play. Play. Now, I told you before we need to play. But again, sometimes it can become so much a part of what you do that it becomes detrimental to your marriage. Are you a spectator? This is something Rhea and I talked about the other day. She says, you watch too many sports. By the way, she said, there's nothing good on TV. I think there is sports. I think for the most part, it's pretty good. But I tend to watch too much of it. And she reminded me the other day, and I said, I don't have that problem. And I started to think about it, and I thought, well, yeah, maybe I do. Maybe I spend too much time spectating and watching. We have a sports family. We've got two boys playing soccer in college. We're always going to sporting events, although now it's a little less with only two at home. Spend a lot of time watching. A lot of time watching. When Rhea was reminding me of this about watching too many sports or being involved in that too much, I thought very seriously about that. One of my sons and I are in a fantasy football league, and it's something that we do together. It's one of those things that kind of has bonding time and things like that. He went to school down in Indiana, and so I thought to myself, when this draft comes up, I'll go by myself, and then we'll do this fantasy football thing together. And my wife and I were out at this event. I was going to leave the event and go over to the fantasy football draft. Leave her at the event and go over there. And I told her that this was going to happen. It was conflicting with my draft night. She said, okay, honey, we'll just take two cars and then, you can go. As I thought through it, after she talked to me about that, I thought through it. And I thought, you know what? I don't need to do that. I don't need to do that. And when I told her that, she just lit up. You mean you're not going to the draft night? I said, no. No, we're going to spend time together. And then I had to get on the phone and explain it to my youngest son. But he understood. He understood. Do things like that get in the way? Does play get in the way of your marriage? I put a search in my Palm Pilot a year or two ago. Over 5 years, I put the word game in. It came up over 1,200 times in 5 years. As I thought about it, I thought, wow, that's a lot. Maybe it's too much. Maybe it's too much. Spectating, how about participating? My father always used to say, when we go by ice fishermen out on the lake, it'd be freezing cold out. And he would look at me and he'd say, you know what, that probably tells you a little about their home life. And, you know, I just laughed about it. But then I thought seriously about it. I mean, think about it. Yeah, it'd be freezing out there to do that. Obviously, you really want to do that. Do we have any ice fishermen here? I hope I haven't offended any. Oh, I'm sorry. It doesn't say anything about your home life, though, does it? No, okay. But what was he saying, you know? These guys will go out there, it doesn't matter what the weather, they'll do it because they love doing it, and they'll sit out there all day doing it. Yeah. Does that take away from your marriage? Is that a little fox in your marriage? Is participating in sports. And it's not just sports, it's hobbies. What about music? What about art? What about landscaping? You know, what are those things that you do that take away from things in your marriage? Obviously, it needs to be rationing. It takes place sometimes. It's saying no to certain things. And as I mentioned earlier, if this is an issue, maybe you can do things together. Find out the things that you like to do together, whether it be biking or whatever. And you can do those things together and spend time together as opposed to apart. Seven little foxes, right? We gave you seven? Is that what's on your paper, right? Okay, all right. Ray, would you come up and close this session?
Briscoe, we really need to get our stuff in line here because I was not aware I was close to this either. Oh my goodness. We really are more organized than this. Dave and I had an intruder in our home a number of years ago. Actually, for a number of years, they would come in unbeknownst to us, let themselves into our home. And they wouldn't take anything major, they just take little things. Cookie sheets, you know, pictures, just little things would just disappear. And I'd think, I thought I had a cookie sheet that looked like this, or I was sure that we had this cooler that we don't have anymore, or just little things that it would almost make me think, am I losing my mind? Just these little things would just start to disappear. And they would just come in, let themselves in, take it, and then leave. And eventually we had to get a security system installed in our home to keep that intruder out. We never caught them. They were never persecuted, but we knew they were there. We knew things were disappearing. And it was stuff that was easy to miss. So we really couldn't. It took us a long time before we noticed that things were missing. And when I think about that, I think about this teaching and how some of you have an intruder in your marriage right now. And just little things are being taken. You know, maybe time, maybe a little bit of love, maybe a little bit of respect. Little things are being taken. And it's not this big issue right now in your marriage, but it's time to set that intruder out. It's time to issue him an eviction notice. We don't want you to take those things home with you this weekend. We made up something a little silly. We made up an eviction notice for you to get that intruder out of your life. It's like Christy's little mouse. She made Dave have these live traps and he would carry them away, and sooner or later they would be back and he would say, Rhea, we've got to kill the mouse to keep him out. And some of you need to not just, you've been trying to evict it, but you've got to terminate it. You've got to say, there'll be no coming back into this marriage. And I'm making a decision today before the Lord. I'm saying, we will not have you in this marriage anymore. Unforgiveness, I'm giving it to the Lord today before I leave here. You're not going to interfere in our marriage anymore. Busyness, I'm making a commitment to the Lord today before I leave here that I'm going to make it home at 5 o'clock every night. I'm not going to work just terrible hours anymore. I'm going to make a decision today that I'm going to really put the effort out to build up my husband, and I'm not going to be critical and rude anymore. And what is the intruder in your marriage that you need to evict before you leave here today? Somehow, I'm a visual learner. That's just how I learn. And so we want you to fill this out and maybe keep it in your Bible. Maybe you don't even want to fill it out. But you know, take a few moments now with the Lord and just ask him what it is that's intruded in your marriage. What's that little fox that you need to send away in your marriage? And fill this out, and then I'll pray for you before you leave.